It's just a great, great worship team. One more time, I want to, you know, at the end of the day, Mother's Day, a birthday, any special day, sometime the explosion of it is in the beginning of it, and then it's done. But for dads, this is still your day, and I just want to say happy Father's Day again. In my life, the Lord blessed me with a wonderful, wonderful father. And my brother's here, and there's five children in our family. And I think probably the greatest man on the face of the earth to all five of us is our dad. I'm sure he's not perfect, but to us, he's just the most amazing man. He loved all of us kids, and he loved my mother. And the underscore of that is he loved God with all of his heart. And so he's not here, but I just want God to hear those words and minister them to my dad somewhere. And I'm sure Scott feels exactly the same way, as do my other brothers and sisters. So, and then I want to also, I'm so thankful that then from my dad, then in that protective home, then the way the Lord led me was then to Rhema. Tony and I worked there for many, many years, and we got to work closely with Brother Hagen. He was we started calling him Dad in those days because actually we were a singing group in the early days before it much was developed, and we usually would just eat in the hotel room afterwards. A ham and cheese and stuff like that, and they would just feed us, basically. Not like this, but I mean, you know. So we said, you know, we started calling him Dad, and he has been a great father in the faith. And and then the Lord blessed me with a wonderful husband, and I am just so grateful for the man that I married. It'd make me cry. But I was thinking about it today, and I'm just so thankful for, first of all, him being the husband that he is to me, and the father that he is to my children. He's a great, great father and a great man of God. And I'm just so proud to be his wife. So happy Father's Day. And if you're sitting by a father, just look at him sweetly. Touch them one time, more time on their sweet face. Fathers are so important. Praise the name of the Lord. In our family, there's a little bit of an adventuresome thing, you know. I guess it's adventuresome. Some people would call it foolhardiness. But we're just sometime a little daredevilish or something. And we grew up that way. We like to go on adventures and do daring things and stuff. And so I'm pretty free-handed with my children. I'm protective in some areas, very protective in some areas. But in other areas, God gave me a wonderful husband to help protect my children. It's so funny. We got bicycles. He'll get anything he can get for those babies. And we got bicycles for them, the little one. And then I don't think he let her ride it for about a year. like that. It's like, he just is good and protective, never wants them to get hurt. Aren't you thankful for the qualities of a father? Yeah. Amen. Well, we've already prayed over the word, and we're going to look actually at that. I'd like you to go in your Bible, Genesis, the first chapter. Tony spoke this morning from James, the fifth chapter, in the 16th verse, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and talked about the fact that for prayer to be effectual, it is important that it's a working prayer, which comes from being heated up in your heart. The the place where prayer has to be offered up from is not just the vocal cords. We live now in Singapore, which is a tiny weeny gateway to actually all of Asia. In Singapore, peaceably living in Singapore, are all about all the major religions. It's amazing to see. And just walking down the sidewalk, you'll see red dots. And then right after that, there'll be the Muslim, the headdresses. You'll see Indian turbans. You'll see everything is just all there. And they live peaceably together because respect is enforced by law. You must respect one another. And you can be as bold as you want to be about yourself, but you must respect one another. It's worked well for them. But we've seen prayer offered in all kind of ways. And actually, in some of the religions of the world, there are some very fervent prayers. Or I mean, there are diligent, disciplined prayers. Actually, prayer can be one of the most religious things that a human being can do. I would say, and just looking over a period of time, that it is the most religious thing that human beings do, is prayer. And Jesus warned about prayer. He said, don't be like the heathen that think they're going to be heard because of their much speaking. There are things that qualify prayer that gets heard. And if your prayer is heard, it's answered. It's just pretty much that way. If your prayer is heard, it's answered. Well, then that says that not all prayer gets up to the throne room. Gets scrambled somewhere. So Jesus, in the Son of a wonderful, wonderful Father, is endeavored to help us. In fact, he made a long trip from heaven to earth. And a lot of his instruction was on the subject of prayer. So that all that he saw personally in heaven, all the wealth, the abundance, the wisdom, everything that was up there could get down here. And prayer is a channel through which it flows. But not all prayer ever connects heaven. Does this make sense? So, I mean, it really does. It just is intelligent then to listen to what Jesus said, what the other writers of the New Testament said, writers of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because in that instruction is tuning that tunes in and makes your connection with heaven. If you know heaven hears you, you know, get your answer. You know it. Now, that's not me just telling you that. That's 1 John, the 5th chapter, and the 14th and 15th verse. If you know he hears you, then you know. You don't just hope. You know you have the petitions that you desired of him. So Tony was going over this morning the importance of just checking to make sure that you know before you pray. Elsewise, it's just a religious deal. Okay, mix tears in with it then too. Fast with it. Do whatever you want to do with it. Still, you got to get your prayers off the ground. Right? So praise the Lord. We're going to look at some things tonight that will just be fuel to the fire that's in your heart. I know there are many, many subjects in the area of prayer, of where to point your prayers, where to things ask from the Lord. But these things will just help generally, overall, your prayer life. Is that okay? Now, in Genesis, the first chapter, let's look and see a few things here. I think tonight we'll mostly just study in the Word. Is that okay with you? The Word I have found to be the greatest fuel to my prayers. It gives me what to say. It gives you leverage in prayer. It gives you the clincher. If you were in a court of law, it makes your appeal convincing.
you're not basing your prayer on what you wish could be, or not what you hope could be, what you even want to be, but what you have legal precedence, and you know you have the will of God and the right to ask it. And it absolutely changes your demeanor in the prayer room, which is the throne room. Changes your demeanor before God. So, Genesis, the first chapter, and let's look here at the 26th verse. And this will mix together with Father's Day today, maybe a little bit. Just a dab. The 26th verse, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." Look at that word, image, okay? "And after our likeness, and let them," he's talking about man and woman, "have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. And your notes are in some way, or at least in your mind and in memory, mark that down. Sometimes I don't just trust my memory, so I highlight things, draw circles around, put stars there. I color code anything to help me. So this says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And again, he talks about their dominion. Now look in verse 7 of chapter 2, and it says, "And the Lord God formed of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So when God created man, he created him in his image. In other words, by looking at man, you would be able to see or to comprehend or to have a better understanding of a God who you cannot see. By looking at man who you can see, you would be able to appreciate better. You would be able to understand, to actually be able to touch in some way a reality of God. That was the intention of God in his creation of man. There are some qualities that he put in the male. There are some qualities that he put in the female. Some, both of them share. But in looking at man, you were to be able to see the fatherhood of God completely and totally and perfectly. You would, by looking at a man, be able to see how caring, protective, giving, forgiving. Everything that we know about God, all the qualities that we worship God about, his holiness, his righteousness, his faithfulness, unchangeableness, his generosity, and all these wonderful qualities that we worship God about, God put them in man. And by people seeing man, they would be able to understand a God that they could not see. Isn't that nice? What was nice for a little bit, because soon after, I don't know how soon, but it was one day after, man fell. They fell from the glory of God. Not only did they fall from the glory of God, but they fell from that image. You can't tell about God by looking at man. In fact, you would get a very warped sense of who God is by looking at man. That was the intent of the devil. Hated God. So his very image on the earth, he contorted, twisted, and marred the image. Now everyone that is produced from man, when I say man, I'm talking about man and woman. But everyone that is produced from man, then, the image is wrong. The way it was intended is that man and woman then would produce after their kind, and more image would be there. And there would be a population of people that would mirror God. Not so.
The whole mold was marred. And so every person then that is reproduced upon the face of the earth doesn't come out looking like God as far as nature is concerned. The form of our physical body may be similar to that, but even sickness then marred that. Disease. But certainly the factory, the heart, the insides of a person, the character. To understand God by looking at man. To understand the Father God by looking at fathers. It's one of the most saddest. I'm trying to think of the word. Destructions to a creation, and it was a prize creation. None of the animals were meant to mirror God's nature. Man was. So, pretty bad, huh? Pretty bad. So what we end up mirroring is our fathers before us, which there can be some good qualities passed down, but in all of manhood there's the marring naturally, and people then take on sometimes the very thing that they despise. They mirror their... My brother told me this morning, and it got tears in his eyes when he said it. I was looking at him. He said, "You've got mama's eyes. You take from those that brought you in." It's true, physically, but then even our nature can be what we got stamped on us. You know, the Christmas carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Remember one of the verses? It says, "Adam's image now efface, stamp thine image in his place." Remember that? So let's look and see what God's idea was about replacing this image so he could get his image into the world again. And he wouldn't have to wipe out a whole creation to do it. So let's look and just see just a couple things here. Go to Hebrews, the first chapter. Does this make sense? Hebrews 1, verse 3. In verse 3 it says, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express," here it is again, "image of his person." Image of whose person? And who is this talking about? Talking about Jesus was in the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Let me read it to you in the Amplified. It says, "He is the sole expression of the glory of God, and he is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature." Let's look at another one, chapter 3. Now this is just an example along this line. It says in verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And for every house is builded by some man, but he that builded all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing firm unto the end." So we want to see just one quality. It says that God is, or that Jesus was, the sole image or the expression of the nature of God. So what we see here is just one of these wonderful features or characteristics of God the Father mirrored or expressed in Jesus, and it's faithfulness. He was faithful in all his responsibilities. Jesus was. That's an interesting thing. It says concerning Adam that he was the son of God. Actually, in one of the genealogies, I believe in Luke, in Luke the third chapter, talks about Adam. It goes through all the whole genealogy of Joseph, ending up with Adam, and it says Adam, who is the son of God. Before that, it was this man, the son of 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 this man, got down to Adam, and it says the son of God. He didn't take after anyone but God. But after he marred that image, then every son that came then from him and through his line no more mirrored the father. So according to Paul to the church in Corinth, he spoke about Adam as being the first Adam, but who's the second Adam? Say his name again.
Jesus
was the son of God. So he looked like God. So we could say it this way, like father, like son. It was originally that way with Adam, like father, like son. With his fall, that was marred, and then it was like Adam, so was his son. And those sons produced sons after them, but they were disconnected from the image of God. Now, Jesus is the second and the last Adam, and there's a whole race of people that are to be born through him. He started a whole race. So it's an interesting thing that the only difference is that Adam was here first. Adam was here first, and we were all born physically from him. In Christ, we're all physically here. But when you are born again, according to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 17th verse, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things. What old things? Everything that was passed down to him in that natural line pass away. You say, well, there's some good things. Well, then hold fast to the things that do go ahead and mirror God. Go ahead. But it says old things passed away. Say passed away. Say it again. They passed away. And it says all things became new. Amen. So now, let's look at some wonderful verses of Scripture here. Let's look at Colossians 3:10. Let's just look at a couple verses of Scripture along this line to nail it with Scripture. Colossians 3:10. And we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Our image is to be after our second birth. After our second birth. You want that passed down to you. God went to a whole lot of trouble to give you a whole new nature. Amen. Now let's look at here. And so that's why we don't say anything, well, I can't help it, that's just the way I was, that's the way I, you know, my parents were that way, my family. No. If you're born again, you have a new nature. Amen. And those old things passed away. Romans 8, this is a beautiful verse of Scripture. I love this verse of Scripture. In verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. All right? So now, there might be all kind of different things of your destiny, what you're supposed to do, what your job's supposed to look like, what country it'll take you to, what city in America it'll, you know, what, how many people in your destiny. But one thing predestined that is bottom line for every one of us is we're all to end up looking like Jesus. And it doesn't matter what molds we came out of. If we follow him, we all end up looking like him and reflecting him, so that we don't have to say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Jesus isn't here anymore. There's no way anybody can look at Jesus. He is geographically and in the body sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I know principally you say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. But I'm saying, practically speaking, people can't see him. He's not here. And you can't tell him, oh, well, then go to his meetings. Jesus is having some great meetings down to da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He's not there. But I'm telling you what, his sons are. God's sons are here. His brethren are here. And Jesus said something very interesting. He said, when you see me, because Philip was saying, how long is it going to be? You know, we want you to show us the Father. Because in Jesus's conversation, he was always talking about the Father, I think in the book of John, if I remember right, I counted about 114 times that he addressed God as his Father. No one ever did that before. So Philip says, show us the Father. And he said, well, how long do I have to be with you before you get this clue? If you see me, you've seen the Father. Now, the whole deal of the new birth is to give us the ability that we can actually say, by looking at me, you can see what a father is. Men can say that. By looking at me, you can see what a good head of the church, or you can see how good of a father God is. By looking at me, you can see the fatherhood of God. Ooh, I'm glad I'm not a dad. That's a heavy responsibility, I think. But Jesus did it so beautifully. And then he made a way for it to happen through us. Look at me and you'll understand the fatherhood of God. His life defined him. And then, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Not just as their dads did, but as Christ loved the church. So that mirrored in men as husbands, they can see how, anybody can see how Jesus loves the church. And then, through looking at women and mothers, you don't see nags. But you see the gentle influence of the Holy Spirit. Not manipulation, but clean nurturing in God. It's a good thing. And there's many other things. We're not going to go off on that. But God means for his image in heaven not to be marred by us on the earth. But the people, by looking at us, would say, God's got to be good. By knowing you, they could come to know God. By knowing you, by watching your life, they would understand how to be a good father. Because that's the way God is. They could be a better mother because that's the way God is. They could be a better everything. Oh. Christianity's not a club. It's a race. I didn't just say that. Actually, that's what it means in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter in the 17th verse. A new creature, a new species of being. Yeah, we're humans, but we're humans of another kind. We're not of the last Adam, or the first Adam. We're of the second. We're of Jesus. We still have the same kind of body, but the insides were all different. It's like one of those, Tony and I went to a place for Lily's birthday in Ohio, and they were having, for the whole area, a car show. And so while you're driving along, you're seeing all these amazing cars and these proud people in the car while you're driving by. Because, I mean, they have worked on that car. And you think of the beautiful forms of those, especially old vehicles, you know, classic vehicles. And they paint them the awfulest colors. You just think, what a mistake. But anyway, not all of them were like colors like that. But anyway, it's so interesting. The outside is all new and refurbished, and you can have the same frame on the outside, but get a new motor. And our nature wasn't worth rehauling. We had to just junk it. We're new creatures in Christ. Say, I'm a new creature in Christ. Amen. Look at somebody and say, you're a new creature in Christ. Amen. Don't be telling each other you're just like your dad or you're just like your mom in a negative way. Hold them up to the higher nature that they have. Just like your father. You're looking just like your father. Amen. You're acting just like your father. Woo, hallelujah. Okay, so when we're born again, and you know, we remember Jesus' words, he said you have to be born again. It's not like you just accept a religion. The Buddhists, you know, and we see them, we're surrounded in our street with them. We live in a Chinese neighborhood, which is not difficult because Singapore is primarily Chinese. But anyway... there's Chinese everywhere. But when you come into their religion, you just accept their religions and their doctrines. And I think that some people, when they accept Jesus as their Lord, they think, well, it's just Christianity. We just accept the doctrine. No. There is nothing like Christianity, because when you become born again, your whole nature changes on the inside. You're not just collecting new thoughts and ideals and philosophies and In fact, people that don't even know it happened. But for you to get the full benefit of what God did on the inside, you do need to know it happened. Because some people will live and die and look just like the first Adam. And you don't have to. You've been born again. So say this, I've been born again. Now when you're born again, we're getting now over to the area. That was all the introduction, okay? But but it's really important, because identity is very important. Do you know that so many people are messed up because of some identity thing that they've had between them and their parents? Or they don't know who their parents were. Or their dad is, or their mom is. It's a disconnection. So then it leaves this gap in yourself that you have to define in yourself. Who? And Tony, you talked a little bit about that this morning. But once you're born again, then it says your life is hid with Christ in God. He defines you. Literally, He defines who you are. And you find that you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God before ordained that you should walk in. He now has defined you. And it doesn't matter what has passed before you. You have a new beginning. So, Jesus said you have to be born again. When you're born again, it's an interesting thing. You are born into a family. You're born into a family. Without taking any time to go into it, we could, and it's a good study for you to look at all the verses of Scripture that talk about the family of God. God as your Father. When we talk, in prayer, we say, "Dear Heavenly Father," we pray in Jesus' name, but we address God now as Father. That is not just a colloquial expression. It is who He is. Why? Because He fathered us. He's not just the Father of creation. I came from Him. My spirit was literally born of Him. He is my Father. Which is nice. Once you identify your Father, that identifies something about you. There's still some Christians who have never really claimed God as their Father. Some people, I've counseled with a lot of people who've had a trouble with God being their Father because the image was so marred by their natural father. They're afraid to go to God. They're afraid He's going to bat them and not forgive them and be mean to them and starve them. And listen, we were made in His image. He's not made in ours. Amen. Which is nice. So, when we're born again, we're born into a family. In this identification of who our Father is. And then, from Father then, even how He even is our Father. As our eldest brother, Jesus, made a way for us to get to Him. He had to come pretty low to get us. We had fallen as low as we could get. He was the lofty one. He was the only son at that time. Only son. And God sent Him to get us. And for us to come to Him, He had to take all of our sin that separated us from the Father. And He did it. So Jesus to us is a champion big brother. He's an amazing man. He's a hero to us. He was perfect. He was perfect Father. Now Jesus, when He came to the earth, He did what the scripture says here that we already looked at. He came to show us the Father. On one side. On the other side, He came to show us. So that when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it ceases to be just a biography of a man named Jesus, the first Son of God. As a result of the death, burial, and resurrection and your new birth into this family, when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it then becomes a manual for sons. This is the way sons act. This is the way sons respond. This is the way sons are. He gave us an image of the Father, but then He gives us an image of us. Amen? So we're born into a family. From Jesus then, actually this family that we're born into is quite an amazing family. You may have some natural family history, but I'm telling you what, there ain't anything like the family history you have in this new family. You have elder brothers that walked in fire, spent a night with a lion. You have an elder brother that split a sea, one that made the sun stand still. I mean, you may have some tough people in your family, but this family that you were born into are pretty interesting fellows. Nice, isn't it? And that's just in the Old Testament then, because they were brought in as a result of their faith in the Old Covenant and different things, types and shadows. They were brought in. Then there's the New Testament, all the brothers in the New Testament, brothers, sisters in the New Testament. Exploits done. Then down through the ages. Wow, what a family we have. You should be proud of your family. You say, well, what about my natural family? You don't have to divorce. But what you need to do is at least claim your new family as much as your new family claims you. Claim your new father as much as he claims you. In your claiming of him, it begins to define you. If you cleave to your old family, and then on Sunday, say, Father God, I worship you, you're going to end up mirroring more the first Adam. But the more you begin to cling to your identification in Christ, of who you are in Him, you begin to take on the traits, the qualities, the attributes of this divine family. Does this make sense? Let me tell you, to the extreme that our first brother Jesus did this. And I mean, it's a bit extreme. He never, ever, ever, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, ever spoke of Joseph. Ever. Did he not respect him? Oh, no. He did respect him. Now, we do know that he went back to his house, and it says that he became subject to them. He was obedient to his father. He gave him the greatest respect. That was in fulfilling the law. Of course he did that. Gave him the highest and the greatest respect. But I'm just talking to the degree that he identified. When he talked about ever in those 113 times in the book of John, when he talked about father, not one of them, not one of those times was Joseph. Twice. One time his mom and his brothers and sisters came talk to him. You remember that? They said, your mother and your brothers and sisters are out there looking for you. He said, who are my mothers and brothers? Now, was he being disrespectful? He would never have qualified to die for us. That would have been a breaking of the law. He could never disrespect his mom. What it was a defining of truth in that time, and he used that opportunity. He said, who are my mother and brothers? Those that obey my father's will. Those are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. That's my family. That's my family. People who obey God, that's my family. He claims us, guys, even when we don't claim him to that degree except for, you know, certain days of the week or whatever. He claims us so much in an extreme way. But then he had an extreme life, too. Extremely good. He didn't hurt anybody. He was good. He was a perfect, perfect expression of the Father and of fatherhood. On the cross, another time, when Mary was there, bless her heart. It was just crushing her heart. And it was actually prophesied that it would do it. It would be like a sword in her heart to see her son on the cross. And she didn't understand that it was a right thing to have happen. And it was really scripture being fulfilled. But she sees her boy up there. And it had to have been terrible for her. Jesus' words, one of the seven last statements that he made on the cross. He spoke to John, and he said, John, behold your mother. And he said this to Mary. He said, woman, behold your son. He didn't call her mother. He said, woman, behold your son. Did he divorce him? No. Did Jesus love his mom? Yes. Yes, but he wasn't here representing his family tree, natural family tree. He was here on the earth to represent his father. And to do that, you have to identify with him. If you're always identifying with something below, I'm just like that, and they got, then now I got, okay, then that is where you're going to stay. But you're not destined for that. You're destined for something greater. Something higher. And a huge and a horrible price was paid to lift you out of your first Adam state. The most appreciative thing you could do is acknowledge it. How do you acknowledge it? Well, on Easter, sing all the songs. Or acknowledge, embrace your new family. And in doing so, it helps identify you. Does this make sense? So when you're born again, you're born into a family. Not only that,
You are born into a kingdom. Just like you were born in here, in wherever country you were born, and principally probably in here, America. The thing you're the first aware of is not, you know, like you don't, the first earliest words are not who is on the Supreme Court. You'd probably know your uncles and aunts first, wouldn't you? You would know your mom and dad before you would know, you know, like the president and all. But that information comes. What after you understand your family, and then you understand your father and your mother, from there then, and actually you don't even know yourself first. You identify your parents first. Children, a lot of times, it's in the baby book, and most of the baby books, if you'll see the date that they first recognize their mom, first recognize their dad, because they have little dates like that, you know, it's before they could recognize their own hand. Or they recognize their own foot. Or they recognize themselves in the mirror. They recognize their parents. For you to know squat diddly about yourself, you're going to have to know something about your father. Isn't that nice? And listen to this. The more you know about your father, if you'll identify with him, it'll identify you. I remember one time I was praising the Lord in his faithfulness. And I said it like that. I said, Lord, I lift my hands to your faithfulness. Because it's one of my most favorite characteristics of God. That he's not teasing like, and one day he's yes, one day he's no, and you just never know what he's going to be like, never know what he's going to do, and he's real shifty, and sometimes he's in a mood, you know, aren't you glad God's the same? You want something steady. So I was worshiping him. I said, I lift my hands to your faithfulness. And I'll never forget it. As I was worshiping his faithfulness, he said, now partake of my faithfulness and see that that faithfulness is a part of your nature. Amen. Do we ever fall short of it? Well, have we ever fell short? Yes, and the scripture says when we're not faithful, he remains faithful still. But still, our destiny is to grow up looking more and more like him, showing forth all the attributes of God. So when we say that he is righteous, so are you. He's just, so are you. He's honest, so are you. Forgiving, so are you. Kind, so are you. He's loving, so are you. It doesn't matter about any personality traits ever from the past. I'm sorry, I'm hammering on this a little bit. Going to try to go on. Now we're in the kingdom. After you realize the little circle in which you were born into, your family, and they surround you, you look up and you begin to see that there are more people out there. You were born into a community, into a nation. And thank God for the opportunity that we've had here to be born in this wonderful, wonderful land. God bless America today. Not just, you know, just a term, but really God help America today. There's still today. Well, today is called today. He could still help it today, couldn't he? Amen. So, but we have been born. And so now, not only are we sons of a family or children in a family, but we are citizens of a nation. And that's part of our definition. It's part of who we are. You have no idea how much a part of that is who you are. It would define you. If you travel abroad, it defines you. The way you walk, the way you dress, the way you talk. Other people in other nations know immediately that you are American. And that's before you speak. Certainly before, after you speak, then the cat's out of the bag. Your nation
defines who you are and how you act. There's just a certain way Americans carry themselves, and a lot of it's really good. Some of it, in contrast to some of the ways, it seems pretty. Seems pretty good. You would never even notice it. It blends in really beautifully here. It just stands out in because it's different. It is different. We are different because of not only the family that we're born into, but the nation that we're born into begins to define us, or does define us. Okay? Now, we were born naturally into this nation. Spiritually, we were born into what nation? Go ahead, say it out loud. The kingdom of God. Yeah, that's good. And you'll get more and more bold about it. So that if somebody were just to say, where are you from? Jesus always said he was from heaven. He never ever said he was from Nazareth. Never. Never claimed Galilee. He was always a man from heaven. So you know what he did? Heavenly things. He did heavenly things. You say, but that's so extreme. Yeah, so let's not do that, and let's just be natural, and Jesus can be. No, let's not. He made us all so we could be sons of God. Let's claim him as much as he claims us. Amen? Do you have to divorce the other? No! No! It's just the emphasis. The emphasis. Now, let me show you the benefit. Was Jesus then, because of his identification with his heavenly Father, his heavenly family, and his heavenly kingdom, because of his identification, was he a blessing here in the earth? Can I get any kind of a resounding amen? Did what he do bless us even now, 2,000 years later after he left the earth? Yes! Absolutely! To identify with your family and with your heavenly kingdom, with your second birth, doesn't make you a no good here on the earth. It makes you this optimum best for the people you live around and the nation you live in, naturally, and any other nation that God wants to help through you. Okay, so does this make sense? Are y'all with me still? All right. So it's important. I know a pastor this morning, in his prayer for the offering, gave the verse Matthew 6:33, which we can say together. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, the things that he was talking about was food and clothes, natural things. The kingdom of God is not a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing. And he said that if you seek it first, well, how do you seek it first? It's not by, you know, trying to bomb your nation, your natural nation. That's silly. Jesus never came and made physical war on his nation. No, no. It's just by putting emphasis and seeking first. Your greatest priority and your greatest and your eternal identity is in your second birth. Now let me emphasize that, both in the birth and in the nation. When you were born, you were given, actually before you were born, when you were conceived, then a body began to be formed. You have this body now, such as it is, but aren't you thankful you have one? God, thank God for our bodies. We need to take care of our bodies. It's the only one we have. Now, the only deal is this body will serve you if you take care of it for many years. Maybe 120 years, you will have this body by your first birth. But do you know, if you were to live 120 years, if you were to live 120 years on this earth, 120 years on this earth, in relation to how long eternity is, the eons and eons of eternity, is like maybe even less than that in the whole space of this room. This is your life in that body. That's it. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians that you're going to get a new body. Can anyone say hallelujah? It'll be a heavenly body, and it won't ever die. You know, it's going to be wonderful. I don't know if we can put in now some requests of how we want that one. Okay, Lord. Anyway, yeah, we got the testimony back here. But anyway, we're going to get a new body. Revelation talks about the rewards of people who overcome on this earth. Now, in Christ, we all overcome, but not everybody takes the benefits of Christ to overcome. They never apply it. But if we apply what Jesus did in our life, we will overcome. And there's some rewards for people who overcome in this life. And I tell you, it's a huge incentive to not just let the devil eat your lunch. To say, well, you know, I can die and go to heaven. And you can, praise the Lord. But there are some rewards for people who overcome in this life. And one of the rewards is this. You get a new name. You get a new name. Well, what if you don't overcome? I don't know, but maybe throughout all of eternity, then you keep your earth name. And then everyone will know that you flunked in life. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? You know, we make such idiotic choices for the sake of this much time. Oh, but I want to. Oh, I just don't feel like, oh, you know, I don't want to. Stupid little choices. That there will be an effect then in all. That'll go away. It's better, as Paul did. He was always living on this side, in this side of eternity, looking into the other side of eternity. And he lived his life thinking about this. Not thinking about, ooh, what can I do today to be so happy? What can I do today to be so have so much fun? What can I do to make my life better? No. He lived today for those days. Amen? Heaven and earth is going to pass away. So every kingdom on this earth is going to pass away. Every kingdom is. There's one kingdom that's going to last. One. And it's the one that you've been born into. It would be good to understand then the laws that govern this kingdom. And to appreciate this kingdom that we've been born into. Tony uses the example what's his name? Mylon LeFevre wrote a song years ago about a backward kingdom. No, it was Donnie and Reba Rambo. Mylon helped sing it. But about this kingdom is so backward. Everything is, if you want to go up, then you humble yourself. It's so different than the natural kingdom. You never step on anybody's head in the kingdom of God to get to where you're going. It's the first way to fall flat. In our kingdom. And if you want to increase, then you give what you have. It's so backward. But you don't have to wait until you're already in the kingdom. It's not that you, when you die, you come into the kingdom. You're already in the kingdom. You can start practicing these kingdom principles here, and literally they supersede natural law. It's the coolest thing. Hallelujah. So what does this have to do with prayer? Well, it has to do everything. It has to do everything. Because if you pray from this level down here, of just, you know, how I feel today, and it weights your prayers. And it's not your true, it's not who you are. It's not your true identity. It's like you're praying as Clark Kent. You do have a dual identity. People know you as a nice, but if you're going to have some muscle in prayer, you have to claim the higher your higher identity. Claim it. It has to be reality to you. And honestly, when Jesus said, seek the kingdom first, and he wasn't kidding. Not seek you first, no, seek the kingdom first. Does prayer work then on this level of just getting needs met in this now? Of course. Why? Because he's a good father. But there's a certain point you come then in your development where it ceases to be. It's like, I tell you what it's like. When a baby is first born, they go, ah, and you put food in its mouth. Why? Because they can't put food in their mouth. But I guarantee you, if your husband did that this afternoon, ah, well, you might tell him to come to the table. But I guarantee you, you're not going to be putting a bottle or just putting food in their mouth. Why? Because they grew up. They've grown. And not even just husband. Even, you know, it's a red letter day. It's a lovely day when children actually feed themselves. Yay. Great. Indeed. When they can go to the kitchen themselves and get their fetch their own water. What a beautiful thing. So it is, even spiritually speaking, you know, there's some certain things we do. But Jesus said, and how many of you believe that Jesus is for something? And he is. Jesus said, this is one of the rules of connecting prayer. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll make sure that those things that you're taking care of. Why? Because he's really into expanding his kingdom. Now let me just talk a little bit along this line. When Jesus came, he was the son of a father. But he didn't come here. His father didn't just send him here on vacation, you understand. A 33-year vacation. And he was a tourist on earth, and he took, you know, samples of plant life and things. No. He didn't be sending home postcards from... Jesus was not here on a tour. Jesus was here on a mission. He didn't come here just to get settled. You know, and that's something that I like spy movies. I'm sorry, I always have. I always envisioned myself. If I wasn't doing what I'm doing, I have honestly thought of how I could be in the CIA or something. Isn't that a horrible thing? Honestly, I've had thoughts like this. And it wasn't too many months ago that I caught myself daydreaming about how I could disguise myself. Honestly, I have this whole line of thinking, and sneaking is beautiful to me. You know, and I'd have to get in shape or something to do it, but... I like it so much. So, but because I'm not that, I live vicariously through these other people that do. But I notice, you know, when they're sent on a mission, you know, when they start working on their mission, when they arrive, they don't like just, you know, part tour. No, I mean right now. And these special agent guys that went into Iraq that we were talking about this morning, these special agent people, they didn't just go there and see how many Persian rugs they could buy and send home to relatives and check off their Christmas list. I tell you, I doubt they bought one rug. Why? They were there on a mission. It's interesting, in the book of Luke alone, not any of the other Gospels, in the book of Luke alone, Jesus talked about his Father's kingdom 40 times. Do you know what he preached in every single city he went to? His kingdom. Everywhere Jesus went, he preached his kingdom. What was the very first request in the Lord's Prayer? We call it the Lord's Prayer. After saying, "Hallowed be thy name," then what's the next thing? "Thy kingdom come." Jesus had this objective on his mind about the kingdom. He was here, and it's what kept him straight. It's what kept him in life. He never, ever lost his objective. He wasn't here on a tour. He was here on a mission. He had a mission. And the mission was to not expand the kingdom, because there was no way to expand it at that. It was to bring things from his Father's kingdom to show people what it was like. And it wasn't like different kinds of sauces and pastas and different kinds of bread and different kinds of material. No. You know what things from his kingdom were? Healing, deliverance from demons. When he'd heal somebody, he said, "The kingdom of God has come near you." When he cast out devils, he said, "The kingdom of God has come near you." It's the coolest thing. So he brought the kingdom wherever he went. Now, not only did he bring the kingdom wherever he went, I'll get with you after. After he died and rose again, he was here in Acts, the first chapter, for 40 days. And the Bible says that he talked with his disciples. You know what it says that he talked to them about? The kingdom. And he's got 40 days to be on the earth before he goes and leaves the whole thing to these people. He's got 40 days. He could talk about a lot of things. And you know what he talked about? The kingdom. It was on his mind all the time. Not in this war, but in the Persian Gulf War. No. It was in the one in Afghanistan. I was watching on one of the news things, and they were interviewing one of the ranger guys, the special agent guys that were going in. I was fascinated. Absolutely fascinated. I loved it. And they were giving him scenarios of what if this happened, what would you do type of a thing. They said, if you were to come, because Osama bin Laden was for sure alive in those days. So they said, if you were to come into a cave and you were to come on Osama bin Laden, and what would you do? And the reporter was like that, you know, impassioned with this whole thing, because it was shortly after 9/11, and we were all like, oh. And so what would you do? And he said, I'd follow my objective. He didn't even blink. I'd follow my objective. And the reporter was obviously disappointed with that answer. Because this reporter wanted him to say, I would take him and I'd put him up against the cave wall and and so you could, you know, you know. This guy without emotion. I'd follow my objective. So then he painted another scenario. What if da 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 da? What would you do? I'd follow my objective. It's like it was on a tape recorder in him. I'd follow my objective. Do you know people that are just impassioned a lot of times don't follow their objective? They do stupid things for 2 days and then they just... You know what Jesus did for 33 years? That's why he didn't sin. He was on a mission. And it didn't include sin. So he didn't do it. Did he have a choice? Yeah. But aren't you glad he made his mission? But his mission was not to enlarge the kingdom. His mission was to bring samples of his kingdom. And then finally, at the end of his whole life, than to make a door for people to come in the kingdom. And you know what he gave us the commission to do then? Is to enlarge the kingdom. How do you enlarge it? You get people in it. It's made up of humans, human hearts. Our kingdom gets bigger the more people come in it. Isn't that the neatest thing? So he said, make this your objective in life. And it's a beautiful thing. This is a Christian thing. This is a family thing. This is a citizen of the kingdom thing. that we don't just live off of the government. We can. There are Christians that do live off of the government. And you know what? This government is benevolent and kind. And it's okay. But I don't want that. Do you want that? There's places of service in this kingdom. And you seek the advancement of this kingdom. Well, how do we advance it? Well, the same way Jesus did. How did Jesus do it? He did what his Father said. How are we going to do it? Be the same way. The reason why that special agent guy said he followed his objective, where did he get that objective? Did he get it in his garage with his buddies? No. Did he get it down at the Pizza Hut with some other guys that felt just like he did? No. He got it from his government. His government gave him that objective. So, you know, as much as we want to just win the world, our kingdom has a strategy to do it. Our kingdom has ways and objectives for different people to follow. And if we do it, it all comes to pass. It's interesting that a lot of those objectives are already in writing. If we do what this says, we're following those objectives. Now, some of those objectives, though, are not in writing, exactly how we should do some things. You guys have, in this particular church, tool time. I was so excited to hear about tool time. Had such a witness. That's something that is a kingdom deal. It's a kingdom thing. It's not, oh, our pastor's so sweet, he wants to build houses. No. No. It has to do with the expansion of the kingdom, and these are means and methods through which we can get to the places we need to get, to the people that we need to get to. And when we arrive in those places, their hearts are open so that we can get in. God knows all of these things. What will open people's lives? The best time to get them when their hearts are open. Yeah. And so we listen to these things. We listen to the objectives written in the Word. But as we pray, we come in contact. If we realize that we can be an agent for the kingdom, as we pray, these secret missions then become revealed. Praise the Lord. So I want you to look at a verse of Scripture. We're not going to be here forever, but I want us to end with something, and then we're just going to pray momentarily. Did you guys follow? Okay. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. We'll be done here in just a little bit. Are you okay? Okay. My brother-in-law, he's a pastor. I was teaching one place. I went on for quite a while. And he told me afterwards, and he teaches long too, so hey. But anyway, he told me afterwards, it was a great seminar tonight. Isn't that mean? But we're not going to have a seminar tonight, I promise you. Okay, so here we go. Let's look at here in the second verse. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. Familiar verse of Scripture, I'm sure. But we're just going to look at it and allow the Holy Ghost just to help us, the faith that's in our heart in this area, to be stimulated, okay? Let's look at verse 2. It says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but who? But unto God." All right? And we don't have time to look, but there is a principle in Scripture. When you talk to God, He talks to you. You have a communication, a line begins to come like this, okay? "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries or secrets. He speaks them. It's a coded language. It's code. So you see why this is appealing to me. You're speaking about things of advancing the kingdom, of the undoing of the kingdom of darkness, so that advance can be made by our kingdom into different areas and pockets and strongholds in the kingdom of darkness. Things that have been blockaded in the kingdom of darkness so that light can't get in there. When you pray, you're praying mysteries and secrets and operations that will enable people to get in. It's an interesting thing that, and I was praying right before reading in Matthew, right before coming here, he said, make straight in the highway, in the desert, a highway for our God. What your prayers do is he will have you pray for a place. I'm talking about a geographic place, a city, a place, or a group of people. He'll have you pray there, and those prayers make a road for people to go there. So you pray there, and then you go there. Sometimes you go there. But road work is always done better when there's more people. And they work regularly. In Italy they don't, but normally they do. They're supposed to. Idealistically, if you're going to get the road built, then it's something that needs to go on. So I want to encourage, if prayer is set up here on Tuesday night, partake in that. It's something God will give prayer projects to. If he knows that you'll be here, he'll give this group a project to work on. It's the coolest thing. And what are you doing? You're helping to make inroads into places that God wants to go and for his kingdom to advance. Hallelujah. Places that seem so closed now. All he needs is some special ops in the Spirit and we can get in. But always, and in this last war, they said one of the main ways that we were able to have such a brief and a swift and victorious war is because of the collaboration of everyone working together, the special ops. But then your air would go in and clear everything out, your air guys, and then you have your ground guys go in. And it's the same way in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, we're doing the air cover, going in there, doing things secretly. Maybe nobody sees us. We're here in this room. But as we pray, then doors are open, ways are made open, and then you do have to go in on foot. Somebody's going to have to go in on foot. It's not all by prayer. You understand that. It's not all by prayer. But prayer has to precede. And then people are able to go in. Because why? A road's made. A way is made. There'll be less casualties that way. Hallelujah. Let's advance this. Let's do it. Let's do it. You say, well, what about me? Oh, I'm telling you what. Watch what. Put Jesus Christ to the test. Either he's bold-faced lying in Matthew 6:33, or he's telling the truth. When you come here to pray for those things, expect him to meet your need. Expect him to do it. Trust him. And you can tell him that you're trusting him. You can, on your way out the door to come to prayer, show or tool time, or whatever it is. If you're going to work and that's an opportunity to witness and you're just living your life in Jesus, show him your thing. Say, I'm living for your kingdom today. I'm following your objective. I'm leaving the bill with you. Thank you. Trust him. You don't have to battle for the electric bill. You can battle for the kingdom and let him meet that bill. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. He's faithful. He's committed to this kingdom. He knows that the only other choice is the kingdom of darkness. People have got to get in this kingdom. Aren't you glad you got in? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that even though he was the first son that was in, there was no human that was in this kingdom? Aren't you glad he didn't just stay in his father's kingdom and say, "Oh, so nice in this kingdom, on you all." Not our sweet Jesus. He left his father's home on a mission. He completed his mission for me. And I am in his kingdom. And he's my elder brother. And his father is now my father. Because he followed his objective. And he put his nature in me so I could be just like him. And not be flaky with my life. Not live it for myself, but live it for his kingdom. Hallelujah. So let's just do this very, very, very simple. Very simple thing. By faith. Let's just pray some mysteries. It is 10 till 9. Now you won't even have to check your watch. What if we do about 8 minutes and then we'll close up? 8 minutes of praying in other tongues. By faith, if you're not filled with the Spirit, but would like to be, please, at the end of this service, come and see us. Or even while we're praying, do. And we can have somebody, and we'll pray with you. And, oh, you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful way to work together with God about things that have not yet come to pass. Amen. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit at the request of Jesus. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father and he'll send you another Comforter, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you shall know him because he liveth with you and shall be in you." He is in us, the great Holy Spirit. And I thank you. He is the one that enables us to pray things in the plans and in the ways of God. I thank you, Father God, that right now, by faith, we can pray by the help of the Holy Spirit. And we pray mysteries concerning the kingdom. Hallelujah! All objectives that you have given even to this group of people to pray. No, it's not abstract. It's very, very particular. Go ahead and lift up your voice. Do it more in the kere vejere in these days. Oh, yeah, and then you bring to mind, to our minds, these things. That we may walk in them. That we may follow them out. Made known so that we can walk in them. Walk in them. Oh, little things that will produce much. And the right sequence to things. And the right people to do the things. Heart is not in the dark. Oh, you bring these things into the light. Revelation. For the advancement of your kingdom. Yes, alcanzando lo humana. Oh, ha ha ha. New ways. New ways, not just classical things. New ways. Good ideas. Yeah. Such fresh things. Zera breghi di vigili di agarabezza sana. Zo braga di vigili di acclaim. We claim it, Lord. Yene me bandi bigi di vito lo borro cacaravazzo zo. Gerichi di villu rurom ramanda la leliarata. Oh, bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Kidi for riche di manga di vezzede. Zelevarakejo uman so fraga de gera mandege. Zele veri di alludo tududu porre gazzara. Nanan canzele la lia fracaravazza. Blari gidi virucro monzavre. Zumbrava di vigidi di acari vige stede. Yele rigidi for the Lord is good. Yeri perigeda vajuru di acari vige. Zara varege juru di aclara zavadom bagada vege. Zele vera vurudu guru de gela veja. Zara braga lava juru di akiribi jedi di a fraga davaza. Oh, propeter to karabanda. Entra mamanga livinji di galadezo. Jerebedi biki garabagarabagareveje. Be encouraged. Oh, be encouraged. Ye giji vegeju garabaji giri veju lolo galaveza. Ah, ha ha ha. For it's not your work, it is his. It's his. Yana vigajuru di anana nene adene. Yeri kiri vidi e lidi garava juru do cojede. Zara bragarabonza. Yena magarabonzo so bragede. Zella lelia bregidi vici di dia gratide. Hallelujah. Yere dia garava juru de keji di dia bregidi biza. Bless the Lord. Yakarabazon giri dia calarede. Ha ha ha, hallelujah. Ye lede di agarava jurengende. Hallelujah. Oh, let's just lift up a praise to the Lord. Ye ne mangere sa progoze de zarananda. Ye lede gele ve zaranga. Yeah, you can stand on your feet. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Yele batzolomom barava, yele vezanu, yele mango roti, zela mango, yele bato sombra yele lelia. Oh, la rere a carrava giorre neide, zaro torre deide, zela mande reide. Yele re ne 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 zo ne ge je de se de zaraba go roste le ne zaraba ga le ya kando zo manande le ne ande zaradeza. Hallelujah. 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 Now, I got, just keep your eyes closed. I got just a couple little deals in my heart here to just help us on something. I saw like a mission or an objective, an instruction from the Lord of our kingdom for different things to do that He has already put in people's hearts. It's not a mystery. It's been revealed, actually. And what I mean put in your heart, you've seen yourself, you see yourself do something. And I saw like people folding that, like a little piece of paper with that instruction on it and putting it in their pocket. Now, there's two reasons why we wait. The first reason is because it's not time. It's not time. But this first group of people that we want to, that I have in my heart, it is time. There's some things that you've seen yourself do, just practically, not huge things, but just in your own testimony to people. Different things that He's put in your heart, and it's clear. It's not lacking. It's clear. And to follow the objective, you're going to have to do it. It's not enough to receive the instruction. Then it's your turn to do it. But when you do it, He's with you to do it. And He empowers you to do it. He equips you to do it. But then this other one is, you have seen yourself doing something, but it's not yet time. And it's not yet time because not everything is in place. And it is to be revealed, it's to be unveiled in a time. But I kept getting this in my heart that it's really important in these days to pray. To pray, because as you pray, God works with you, and these plans will be so clear. Other people's parts that other people are to play will be revealed, and a great unveiling will happen in the fullness of time. A great unveiling. So these two things, there's some people that need to move, and you've got the clear direction and the unction to do it. It's just been a hesitancy, a doubting. But He says, don't doubt. Act. Act in faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's some things He wants some people to do inside the church. Some things where advancing the kingdom outside of the church is concerned, which most of the work is going to be outside the church. Hallelujah. So, Father God, we just commit to not just hear, but hear and obey. Just trust You and obey in Jesus' precious name. Can you agree with that? Can we obey just as Jesus did? It's in us to do the same thing. We can obey. I've disobeyed before, but He still has confidence in me that I can obey because He put that in me. I'm an obeyer. I'm a believer and I'm a doer. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's put our hands up to Him and just thank Him that His kingdom is advancing and He's using us to help it advance. Hallelujah. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. More and more people coming to a beautiful, beautiful knowledge of our Father and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Hallelujah. This kingdom being strengthened and advanced, enlarged in this area, enlarged in this region of Florida, in all of Florida. Hallelujah. And from this place, Your kingdom advancing all over in Jesus' precious name. Let me pray one more prayer. Because if there's anyone here, we talk so much about the family and the kingdom tonight. It would be not good for me to give everyone an opportunity or anyone an opportunity to come into the kingdom, into this family that may not be. If you have not yet been born again, then you're not in God's family. But God wants you to be His child. You're His creation, but you are not His child. But by simply believing in what Jesus did in His death for you, to bring you to God, to bring you to His Father, if you'll believe that and then believe that Jesus was raised from the dead now and lives for us, you can be saved. So I want us all to say this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Jesus. His mission was to find me, to make a way for me to come to the Father. thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And I accept what you did for me. I ask you to come into my life, into my heart. Give me a new heart, just like my Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that for the first time, I'd like you to get one of those cards in the back of the pew. Fill it out, or talk to the pastor afterwards, or myself, Tony, one of the leaders of this church, whoever. Talk to somebody before you leave and tell them that Jesus is your Lord. Okay? Or write it on that. Amen. You know, we have a triumphant kingdom. It's one of the qualities of our kingdom. One of the characteristics of our kingdom is righteousness. The second one is peace. And what's another one? Joy in the Holy Ghost. We are typically happy in this kingdom. Unless we're earth-minded. But if we've been spending time with Jesus, it tends to make you happy. So you know what? Let's just be a little kingdom-y right now. And maybe if these guys could come up and sing, let's sing happy kingdom joy music. We sang something about it. You don't have to sing that now, but I'm just warming up. This kingdom is a happy kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. Now tomorrow night we're gonna pray a little bit more. But if you need healing tomorrow night, then tomorrow that sounded kind of funny. Like something is gonna happen tomorrow where you're gonna need healing. Okay, if you need healing, then tomorrow night we're gonna just worship.